Good afternoon and welcome to church this afternoon. As introduction, I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Let's sing the pre-service hymn, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. May grace and peace be to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue our worship this afternoon with singing number 315, all the verses. Now read and hear God's word from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, and the verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. And he, Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. May God bless the reading of his word to us this afternoon. And let us make confession of our faith by means of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And let us sing in response to scripture reading and our confession of faith from Psalter 28, stanza 2 and 3. 28, stanza 2 and 3. Let us continue our worship with singing number 239, all the verses. Number 239, all the verses. Congregation, the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, performed many acts of healing. We see that by just surveying the first couple of chapters in the Gospel according to Mark. In chapter 1, verse 25, for instance, we see that Jesus cast out an unclean spirit out of a man in the synagogue. And then he healed Simon's mother-in-law from a high fever. Later, he healed many more that evening outside the house. And in verse 34, it says there that he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. the end of the chapter, we hear of a very remarkable healing, and the healing of a leper. In the beginning of chapter 2, he also healed a paralytic. And in the beginning of chapter 3, just before our text passage for this afternoon, he healed a withered hand on the Sabbath. But now we have read of an occasion in which many believe he healed more than ever before. And that's what we hope to look at with God's help and see what we can learn and be edified by from this. And so our text is Mark 3, verses 7 through 12. And I'll just read again verse 7b and 10. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And verse 10, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. We can call our message, Jesus is healing many by the sea. Jesus is healing many by the sea. 3 points. We first see the gathering of a great multitude. The gathering of a great multitude. Second, the healing of the many afflicted. The healing of the many afflicted. And third, the warning about revealing him. The warning about revealing him. Well, in the first section of this chapter, as we alluded to already, a man with a withered hand came to the synagogue where Jesus was on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, we read, watched Jesus closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, since that would be something that they would strongly disapprove of, being against their laws. But Jesus asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And of course, well, we know the answer. Of course, the answer is to do good and to save or restore life. He then said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did, and it was made whole. But then we read a very sad and revealing verse about the hatred towards Jesus. We read in verse 6 that then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. The so-called religious leaders were merciless, absolutely merciless to the afflicted. And in being so, they were also hateful to the Lord Jesus. And they wished him gone. And were now already making plans for that, to destroy him. But since Jesus' time had not yet come to be gone, he, we read, withdrew with his disciples to the sea. But we also read, to the Pharisees' further disapproval, that not only his disciples came with him, but that a great multitude followed him. Now, he had great multitudes around him before. Outside the door of Simon's house, we read in chapter 1, verse 33, that the whole city was gathered together. But now there were not only people from one place, one city, but from numerous places and numerous cities. We have good reason to believe that this was therefore the largest gathering around him yet, since the passage emphasizes its greatness several times. People came from all over. People came from Galilee in the north, from Judea in the south, from Jerusalem in Judea, from Idumea, which is a region just south of Judea. They came from beyond the Jordan, which is means east of the Jordan River. So Perea, or the Transjordan. And then also from Tyre and Sidon, which was northwest on top of Galilee. And so we see that news of Jesus was spreading now beyond the major regions of Israel, beyond Galilee and beyond Judea, and was going into the bordering places around the Gentile nations, the areas that bordered those territories. We clearly see providence here as well. The timing of everyone's travels was just amazing. No matter where they came from, everyone arrived by Jesus, by the sea, at the same time, and right after he had withdrawn to the sea. And so we see here that nothing happens by chance. That was certainly the case here. It was by God's design to show them something wonderful. People from all over came and followed Jesus and gathered by him. And they came, it says, having heard how many things he was doing. He was doing many great things. They had heard, probably, his many compassionate and mighty miracles of healing, or at least some of them. Even the healing, remarkably, a leper. They may have heard of his great teaching, his teaching like they've never heard of before, his teaching with authority and not as the scribes, including his teaching of the good news of the kingdom of God. And so they came. But what for? For what reasons? For what purpose? Well, not to catch him at his words like the Pharisees, but because they had a great interest in Jesus. Luke, the parallel passage in Luke, says that they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And so many may have come out of an interest just to hear for themselves his wonderful speaking with authority. Many may have come out of an interest and with the hope to hear good news for their burdened souls. But many also came out of an interest in him for physical healing, because what they had heard had given them hope for healing finally from their diseases. Here was one who could do it. Here was one who could heal their diseases. And what they heard was not fake news. It was too good to be true, but it was true, and they believed it. And so they came. Many journeyed and gathered together, both to hear and to be healed. A great multitude, having heard how many things he was doing. Contrary to the Pharisees' disdain of Jesus, a great multitude gathered who had a great interest in Jesus. Most of these had much to learn yet and needed to gain a great spiritual interest in Jesus for their eternal salvation. But this occasion was perhaps the beginning of that for some or many of them. And what about now with us? Do we also all have a great interest in Jesus from what we have heard of Jesus? Although we all should, and that is the ideal, the reality is that not everyone here or listening might. It is possible to go to church and to listen to sermons without a great interest in Jesus, but to only go out of custom or pressure or thinking that mere attendance merits. Some people might say they are interested in Jesus, but then their interest is only to appease their conscience so they can go on living the way they are, living unrepentant and in sinful ways. Similarly, it is possible to go to church without understanding why you should especially have a great interest in Jesus, why you especially need Jesus, that you are sinful and guilty before God. And so do we have a great interest in Jesus? Not to get wealthy or even for physical healing here below, as many of this great multitude had, but as a sinner, saved by grace, in need of constant comfort, or as a sinner who is spiritually sick and burdened or discomforted with your sins and who is trying to learn the way of deliverance and peace and comfort. Well, going back to the story, all who gathered, every single one of them, who gathered with a great interest in Jesus, were not disappointed. Those who came to hear surely heard, and those who came for healing surely were healed. And I pray that among us, those of us who came to church for comfort this afternoon, will also receive a blessing as we continue. This brings us to our second point, the healing of the many afflicted. We see here that there was not only a great multitude, and that many of those were afflicted, as Mark implies in saying that Jesus healed many, but we especially see here their great desperateness, that many or all of those afflicted were very desperate for healing. This could imply that many of their afflictions, their diseases or disabilities were very great as well, but not necessarily, because we all know as well that we can become very anxious and desperate for healing even over little afflictions of the body and in our lives. But we see their great desperateness, not only in the fact that many traveled a long distance to Jesus, but also in what we read in verse 9. We read, he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Now, this isn't necessarily implying that the size of the crowd was so large that there was no more room, and he was at risk of being crushed because of that. After all, they weren't in a building. They were outside where there was lots of room. But the next verse reveals what was really going on. It says, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Perhaps Jesus healed some with a word or a look when they looked or cried out to him. He likely also healed some with a touch, as he did at other times. But then it could be that it appeared to the crowd that healing power was simply flowing out of him. And so they thought that if they could just touch him, that his healing power would flow to them as well. And being so afflicted, some perhaps for many years, with great pain or great shame even, they were so desperate for healing that being unwilling to wait their turn, they pressed and they pressed about him to touch him. We don't read of him instructing them to do this, but many of them did, we gather. We can imagine the scene. Many were just simply trying to get to him, going shoulder to shoulder in the crowd towards him, getting closer and closer, all the way, inch by inch, to touch him. We don't read of anyone getting hurt, although Jesus could have healed them if they did. But we see here that it was potentially dangerous for Jesus. They could have fallen on him, and he could have been literally crushed. And the fact that the verse says this indicates the potential for that, underscoring as we reflected that a great number of this great multitude were afflicted, very desperate that they would act in such a way. And kind of as a side note, to teach his disciples to make precautions for times of possible danger, Jesus told his disciples to prepare a small boat for him, even though it doesn't appear that he actually used it, but it was just to be kept ready. By his power, his amazing power, he likely just kept the multitude from crushing him, further revealing to the people how great he was by his power. and graciously allowing them as well the experience of simply touching him and being healed from their afflictions or diseases. And let us also ask, why were so many afflicted? Were these people greater sinners than others? No. God just decreed them to have those afflictions. We know that they are caused by sin entering into the world, but we don't understand why some are more afflicted than others. But perhaps these were afflicted for this very occasion, to learn in a powerful way something of the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And so indeed, we not only see great desperateness here by many, but we also see great graciousness by Jesus. We see his great graciousness beautifully in a couple of ways. First, he turned no one away. He denied no one. No one that came to him and touched him for healing. He permitted anyone and everyone to come and to do that. It didn't matter how disfigured they were, how sick they were, how smelly they were, how ceremonially unclean they were. He wasn't scared. He wasn't disgusted by being touched by someone with a serious disease. It also didn't matter who they were, which region they were from, or even if they were Gentile, assuming that some of them were there. It also didn't matter how many were there, which he didn't run off when he saw the crowd approaching or pressing about him, but he stayed. He stayed, and he had compassion on them. He stayed to welcome them. He allowed them to touch him. All were welcome. It also didn't matter how despised they were by others, or how hypocritical they were, or, of course, especially how sinful they were, and for how long they were unrepentant and hardened in heart. And really, this graciousness is intensified when we consider who Jesus was and is. He is the Holy Son of God, and God the Son. Instead of judging them, or instead of saying that they first have to be whole and holy to be able to come into his presence, he welcomed them just as they are, just as they were. He didn't turn any of them away, but he healed them all, Matthew says. And this is the second beautiful way that we see his great graciousness. He gave them what they came for. He gave them what they came for, what they were hoping in him for, what they believed he could do, what they were desperate for, what they earnestly felt they needed. And with that, he gave them great joy, surely as well. You could just look around the crowd and see the evidence of the joy. You can see that person over there has his energy all back. Beautiful. That person over there is no longer pale. That person could use her arms or legs properly again. That person over there was no longer bothered with extraordinary anxiety or depression. That person could see again, or hear again, or talk again, or run again, or leap for joy again. Oh, what an amazing and gracious healer for those hurting, afflicted people. And by all this, Jesus was then revealing himself, his character, and supplementing his preaching and teaching, illustrating that there is ultimately salvation from sin in him, and that all are welcome to come to him in repentance and to touch him by faith. And having said that, let's consider, therefore, some spiritual applications. And I ask, is anyone here or listening today afflicted? Especially afflicted spiritually. I am particularly referring to being afflicted with the conviction that you are guilty before God and have rebelled against His law and His loving care all your life and are not prepared to meet Him in judgment. If that describes anyone, that is actually a good affliction. But the question is, are you okay with it? Is it just an affliction that you can just keep living with? Or is it really bothering you more and more, making you even desperate about it? Well, the good news of Jesus Christ is that as desperate sinners with great physical afflictions were graciously welcomed and healed by Jesus when they came to Him and touched Him, so Jesus also graciously welcomes and saves, delivers from the guilt and the penalty of sin and to rightness with God, desperate sinners who are afflicted spiritually. Yes, who repent, who turn, who confess their need for Him, who have a need for Him, who surrender and submit to Him. Yes, who come to Him putting their trust in Him, who touch Him, as it were, with their hand of faith, or rather their heart of faith. Who put their trust in Him and what He has done on the cross. Yes, who put their trust in Him and in His great afflictions, body, and His afflictions of soul on the cross. Suffering and paying the heavy wrath of God against sin. Yes, who put their trust in Him as their only hope. There's anyone here who is spiritually afflicted? You don't have to wait, afflicted sinner. You may press about Him and touch Him. Yes, repent and believe the gospel today. It doesn't matter who you are, where you live, how old you are, how sinful, hypocritical, or despised you are. He won't turn any away who come to Him in sincere repentance and faith. He will give what you came for. He will give salvation, true and eternal. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be right with God. You will be justified and adopted into the family of God. And believers, although we remain imperfect here below, and still might have many, many, many afflictions, yet we can have the comfort and the promise that one day we will be fully healed. And every tear and pain and affliction will be gone. And we will be full of joy with our gracious Savior in glory forever. And until then, we should want to make Him known. But now we come to a place in our text in which we actually see a very strange warning. Not to make Him known. But we can trust that He did so for a gracious and a wise purpose. Brings us to our third point. And here our text concludes saying, "And the unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But He sternly warned them that they should not make Him known." You see, during the time of Jesus' life on earth, the reality of some people being demon-possessed occurred more than ever before. And it was actually, we believe, a tactic of Satan permitted by God to produce opposition to Jesus because of His mission. But knowing that they would be condemned by Jesus, it is believed that these unclean spirits were also full of fear. And that is why that they, through the people they possessed, would shout out the names of Jesus when they saw Him. as an attempt to have him come under their control, even having them fall down before him for greater appeal, a vain attempt, to say the least. And that is what, according to that understanding, is what happened on this occasion as well. When people with an unclean spirit got close enough to Jesus to see him, they shouted out, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus, in response, sternly warned them to not make him known. And in doing so, he may have actually cast them out and healed the people who they possessed, as Luke might indicate. Because Luke says that a great multitude who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. They were all healed. Now, why did he give this stern warning to not make him known? Well, there are several possible reasons. For one thing, their motive, these demons, to control him, was clearly wrong. Second, they were not appropriate messengers, being demons. And third, the time to publicly proclaim him as the Messiah, which the title of Son of God alluded to, which his miracles alluded to, had not yet arrived, since it would prematurely escalate further opposition by the religious leaders on the one hand, and mislead others into thinking that he was the nationalistic Messiah, on the other hand, that many of them believed was coming. Interestingly, in the Matthew account, in chapter 12, verse 15 and following, and if you want to, you can turn to there. There's several verses here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 and following. Jesus there gave the same warning, not only to the unclean spirits, but to everyone who was there. It says, "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known." If they went around saying that he was only a great miracle worker, or suggesting that he was the Messiah, the hearers would misunderstand him, well, as just a great miracle worker, or the possible nationalistic Messiah, and try to crown him as an earthly king. But the people instead needed to understand that he was different than that and far better than that, which is what he was proving and would continue to prove or reveal. As Matthew says that he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying what? Saying that he would be just a great miracle worker or just an earthly king, a nationalistic Messiah? No, but saying, and referring to Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, saying this, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Now, although this prophecy itself would surely make for a beautiful sermon in itself, we won't go through it all, but just highlight some of it. And the point being made by Matthew to his readers here is that Jesus was like none other than what was prophesied and promised in Isaiah of what the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, would be like. Who would, it says, declare justice to the Gentiles and send forth justice to victory. Now, what is meant here? Well, it doesn't mean that he will judge the Gentile Romans and be a nationalistic hero for Israel after all. No, the word Gentiles here refers to Gentiles, plural, to nations and not just one nation. And so what is meant here then, that he will declare and send forth justice to the Gentiles? What is meant by that? Well, there are actually several different explanations of this, if you would look it up. But I think in essence, we could say it means that Jesus came to declare, and he still does today, the gospel of justice, to use the term, the gospel of justice in Jesus Christ. Justice with God, if you will. Simply salvation. Deliverance, especially from the oppression of sin and to the rule of a just and gracious king in our hearts. Not only for Israelites, but for Gentiles too, all around the world. And this is something that we are all in need of. And Jesus still declares today that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He declared here as well that it is by faith in him. It says, in his name, Gentiles will trust. And this justice, this salvation, this deliverance is based, of course, on his suffering of God's justice for the sins of his people, which he had come to do. This blessed servant, then, we see, is the blessed king of salvation from sin, not a nationalistic Messiah. He was not an earthly king, but the king of salvation. And therefore, he also didn't act like many earthly kings did. An earthly king could make a point of coming across as strong and mighty and forcing the people into subjection to respect him. He could command his men to make great noise in the streets and even quarrel with people and be cruel in various ways. But not at all this servant king. He was not like that. He was completely different from that. Instead, he was the most humble, if you can imagine it, the most humble and gentle king there ever was. It says he would not quarrel nor cry out, nor would anyone hear his voice in the streets. And beautifully, it also adds, and a bruised reed he would not and will not break, and smoking flax he would not and will not quench. We see here that he truly cared for the afflicted, as he showed by his healings. He cared for the disabled. He cared for those that are like a bruised or partially broken reed, which just cannot stand. It just keeps falling over. Or like smoking flax, which just cannot produce a flame. It just keeps on smoking. He wouldn't snap off the one or quench the other. Say, away with you. Similarly, those who have been afflicted by God's convicting law, who realize that they cannot make themselves right with God, he will not snap or quench. But he calls them to put their trust in him for eternal salvation, to turn to him and to trust in him. And those who do, well, when we might feel bruised or smoking, hurting or burning out, we can rest assured that he will watch over us and care for us. He will not quench us. He will not break us, not throw us away. He will watch over us and care for us until, it says, he sends forth justice to victory. And what a glorious day that will be when those that have been justified will experience the full victory of that in the glorified kingdom of God. But going back for a moment, he sternly warned the people to not make him known, as that would promote the belief that he was only a nationalistic Messiah king. But he was so different and so much better than that, as his teachings and his healings, his ministry to the afflicted demonstrated. And as we may know, by experience personally as well. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior who came to declare, to bring, to send forth justice to victory for sinners like us, who truly cares for the physically afflicted as well as the spiritually afflicted, and who calls the spiritually afflicted, Jew and Gentile, no matter who we are, to put their trust in him. Yes, who even amazingly gives the grace of faith, who cares for his people as well all our life long, and will bring to victory one day. And until then, Let us make him known, because we know who he really is. Let us make him known as he really is, even the glorious and gracious servant king of salvation. Amen. Let us sing in response from number 65 in our songbooks, number 65, all the verses. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you in prayer at the close of the service, and we thank you again for your word of truth and the truth in your word. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the revelation simply of grace. Oh Lord, where would we be without your amazing grace? Lord, we are sinners. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. Lord, we do thank you for making a way, for even giving the grace of faith. Lord, we pray that we would be blessed by your word this day, of this morning, and of this afternoon, that it would not depart from us quickly, but abide with us as the days go on in this week. Lord, even as we experience afflictions in our lives, Lord, that we may reflect even on a passage like this and the comfort that it may bring. Lord, we commend to you each one here again, especially who is being afflicted at this present time. We commend them to you who have great physical afflictions, those that are struggling with cancer or with other serious things. And we pray for those that are experiencing afflictions in their relational lives with their loved ones, their children, their parents, their family, or struggling with afflictions in their workplaces. Lord, we pray especially for any here who guest as well, who has spiritual afflictions, Lord, who are being afflicted even at this moment of their great need for salvation in Jesus, the great need to be made right with you, a holy God. Lord, we do pray for your Spirit to graciously, gently work in their hearts and give them what they stand in need of, that they may indeed turn their lives to you, that they may put their trust in your Son, the greatest afflicted one ever. Lord, we do pray that you would forgive our sins of this service as well. Bless us as we go on our way and into the week. Keep us safe, we pray. Keep us all from getting the virus and from getting any other sickness. And we pray that you would that you would bend the curve again, Lord, that this current health order would not have to be extended. Although we do pray, help us during this time, and you bless this time for everyone, that it may bring spiritual good. Have mercy upon us and be gracious to us, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.